Good morning, everybody. What a great worship we've had so far, and a happy Earth Day to everyone. We can try that again, right? Thank you, Al. We appreciate that. We're trying to make the Earth happy. It's the only one we got, right? So let's take care of it. I am excited to unveil a new series that we're going to start today called Relevant. Relevant, as you can see behind me. And we are going to be talking about things that are going on around us and in the news and things that we're talking about and tweeting about. Ain't no bird that's going to tweet in my place, as we just sang. So, you know, I'm about to step in some stuff over the next few weeks. You guys ready? Yeah, all right, yeah. This is a total setup for a minister, by the way. It was like a committee saying, hey, we really need to talk about the issues, politics, race, sexual orientation, and you can just get up there and, you know, talk about all the things. So then all the lines of the people that have issues afterward will be there for me. But I'm just going to, if that happens, I'm going to sell out who the committee is, and they can be next to me, and you can talk to them as well. How about that? That's good. That's good. No, it goes with the territory. Relevant. The definition of relevant is closely connected or appropriate to what is being done or considered. That's the first definition you see most often in the dictionary. The second is appropriate to the current time, period, or circumstances of contemporary interest. So if you want to pull out a couple of words that we are going to mess with a little bit, the idea of being connected and being current, relevant, being connected, and being current. One of the main questions we're going to ask and try to answer is how can we, as followers of Jesus, a man who lived 2,000 years ago, stay relevant today? Because if you have an iPhone 4 or a 5 or a 6 or even a 7, are you still relevant in the technological world? I don't know. And that was just in the last few months that these transitions have happened. So how can we stay relevant after 2,000 years that our religion was founded? Now, Jesus was most certainly relevant in his time. Would you agree with that? And he was connected. He was current. But he also, even though he was connected and current in the culture at the time, didn't compromise his convictions. And many would call him countercultural. So that's pretty tricky. How do you stay current with the culture but be counter to the culture? I've lost us. How do you exist in the world but not be of the world? That's how some people put it. How can you be sent into the world to minister to it but not be swallowed up by all of its temptations? Well, that's why we're doing the series, all right? Now, part of the answer comes within our motive. And in 1 Corinthians 9, we'll sort of start here as an anchor and broaden out into some scriptures and snapshots of Jesus. It's 1 Corinthians 9, 22, and Paul gives us a little insight that many of us are probably familiar with, and I put a little tag here that we've probably seen for decades. When I first saw this, I actually saw it on a tattoo of somebody, N-O-T-W, and I thought, is this like a new awesome rock band? Like, you know, like, what is that? And they're like, no, man, this is not of this world. Like, I'm with Jesus. And I was like, oh, okay then, that's awesome. All right, not of this world. This is where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. This is one of the verses where it comes from. It says, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. As Paul was also like Jesus, not interested in blending into the world, he was interested in saving it. But in order to do that, you got to get up close and personal. Become all things to all people that by all possible means I might save some. So, why do we want to be relevant is a good question to ask. Why do we want to be woke? Why do we want to be part of the conversation? If the motive ends at, I just want to be connected and current, and that's it, then we're missing the mark spiritually. But if it's to connect folks to God, if there's an eternal end game to save some, as Paul would put it, then I believe we're on to something. See, Jesus and Paul wanted to know them to save them. So we're going to look at some hot topics, like I mentioned before, race, politics, sexual orientation, etc. And many would say that they find purpose in these passions. And they hope that in the right policy or the right law or the right genetic evidence or the right president, that that will fix everything, right? And I think if we stay on track, though, we're going to find that all of our human identities are quite limited. And that only tapping into the ultimate source for purpose will truly fulfill us and help us to help others. So we went around New York City a little bit, and we asked some people some questions about this series that we're going to do. And as we do sometimes, we like to get an outside perspective on what people in New York are thinking about the things that we're talking about here in church to stay relevant. And so we were in Washington Square Park. Ben and I went down a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to share little bits of this footage near the beginning of each of the lessons that we're going to do over the next several weeks as a reference point on what people are thinking about the topics that we're talking about in here. Does that make sense? So the first question we went out and asked, just the broad question, is do you think the Christian church is relevant today? You ready?
Yes.
All right, and here's what some of them said. Today, the Big Apple Church is out here on a beautiful day in New York City asking people what is relevant to them. Do you think the Christian church is relevant today?
Honestly, no. I'm personally not a believer myself.
I feel like the church is not relevant, like I guess like the religion is.
Yes, of course, I think it does matter because, you know, the kind of world we are living in right now, we are always trying to chase something, we are so workaholics here in New York.
Less and less.
Yeah, why would you say that?
Hypocrisy. I'm not religious at all,
yeah.
So it's not really relevant to me.
I am not religious. I believe that that's a way to divide the people.
Yes, I think the church believing in something is relevant, and I believe that Christ has a good message. But some people forget about this message, the real message.
All right. Is it about what you expected? So I think that was like two of the six of our interviews said the Christian church still has some relevance today. Yeah, about right?
Yeah.
It's kind of right with the national numbers. There's an increasing number of American agnostics and atheists, a growing ambivalence and apathy about the Christian church. Senior fellow at the Progressive Policy for the Institute, Andrew Yarrow, and I'll explain what these stats are. Basically, the proportion of non-believers is three times as high among young adults than among those 50 and older. So there's a big disparity happening between the younger and the older. And then more than twice as high among men than women. And so we're seeing the skepticism increase as it comes to believing in God and believing that the church is something to be trusted. God and church were once a given in our country. And In God We Trust was printed out on our money and all over the policies and politics of the time. And you could argue that Christian morals were the centerpiece of American democracy. You could also argue against that. Now, to most Americans, there just seems to be nowadays a very big blur when it comes to God and politics and church and where do I put all that and how does that affect my daily life? And most Americans, and I would say especially New Yorkers, are like, I'd just rather not deal with it. We also went out and we asked, because we wanted to follow up with another question, is how relevant are politics to you? And we're going to jump in for our first lesson of the series, a little bit about politics today. I know, big breath right there, right? Okay. We asked, does politics affect you personally? And we'll just show some brief answers here and then jump off into some more insights. What about politics? Would you say politics is relevant to you personally? Does it mean anything to you?
To me as one, no, but to me and 10 other guys as one, then yeah, for sure.
Not very interested in politics?
Well, I think every policy affects everybody in some way.
Politics, schmolitics, whatever you want to call it, it's, they want something, and they're within the correct vibration to be able to get what it is that they want. Mm-hmm. And nobody should be upset at them. If we should be upset at anybody, it should be ourselves for allowing ourselves to have so much self-doubt and self-fear and not be able to hop out of that.
All right, some more insight from the New Yorkers dropping knowledge. Jacques is awesome. We're going to hear more from him in the series. He's great. All right, so doubts, I would say, are sky high these days, with a lot of talk about fake news, the Pew Research Study Group. That's all right, enjoy it as we go. Pew Research just came out last week, says that about 2 in 10 Americans trust the news, maybe less or more in New York. One paper editorial, Bill Bishop, reads like this. This is what he wrote. He says, "We live in a matrix-infused conspiracy culture, according to social scientists, where one is thought to be impossibly simple to not understand that the world is ruled by collusion and machination." In other words, you must be a fool if you do not realize that everything is corrupt. So that's sort of the running conversation that is happening around us as we talk about politics. Now, we in this room span the spectrum of the political world. And you might think that you know what everybody thinks about all the policies, but you don't. And you'd be surprised, and that's okay, because it's a private ballot. Amen? I studied political science. And so I was on the debate team in college and studied all about politics and was addicted to all the news feeds. And every little policy affected me personally in some way, whether it was having to do with my work or my study or my life. I was very invested, always hearing the latest, always talking over every meal. Did you hear this? And what do you think about that? And I'm not going to say what president I was talking about most at the time, because that would date me and the gray already gives me away. So we'll move on. But at some level, after college, I became very sick of politics. I was so in it. I was on one end of the spectrum, completely addicted, wanted to talk about it all the time, angry about all kinds of stuff, happy about others. And then I was like, I am done. I cannot handle it anymore. I don't want you to talk to me about it. I was not going to vote. I was not going to talk about it. I didn't want you to talk to me about it. I would get angry if you brought it up to me. I didn't want to hear anything about it. Does that make sense? So I went from addicted to opposed, and then a period of time where I was just really apathetic about what was happening in our political atmosphere. And now I would say I'm interested, but not exactly sure how to navigate this world as a follower of Jesus. So part of this was me trying to figure out, where do we go with this conversation? And maybe you've asked yourself the same question. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis. And he says, "Democracy is medicine, it's not food." You can agree or disagree, but I find this insightful. He says, "Ultimate reality is not democracy, because you were made to be ruled. If you don't acknowledge Jesus as king, you will serve somebody. Human nature will be served. If it doesn't get food, it will bow to poison." Let that sink in. He's saying a lot right there. He's talking about how we process the politic of our time, what we think about democracy versus ultimate reality, and how it's in our nature to serve, to bow. I want to look at a couple of snapshots of Jesus today to help us navigate politics. And the first one I want to look at is in Luke chapter 9. So you can start turning over there in your Bibles, and we'll kind of stop there for a little while. As we set this up, this first moment is a moment where we catch Jesus in some grief. Something tragic has just happened to Jesus' dear friend and cousin John at the hands of a politician. And so it's good to see how Jesus responds to politicians in his time and how he reacts and how he responds and what he does. Since we are calling ourselves Christians, we say that we follow Jesus, we follow Christ, and we are dictated by the way he walked and the way he talked. So this is our best way of navigating through the currents of our time. Luke chapter 9, in verse 9, we'll start. "But Herod said, 'I beheaded John.'" Now, he's not bashful. "Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing." Let's break there for a moment and talk a little bit about the politician of the time. His name was Herod. And historians are somewhat divided about King Herod. I've mentioned this before. Some write about him as a genius. Others write about him as a madman. On the positive side, you could look at the history and find that Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, was a tactful politician. That he reigned over Judea from about 37 BC to 4 AD, about four decades, a diplomatic networker, a keen sense for business, and a great negotiator. He forged economy and aristocracy from pretty much nothing. He was an ambitious builder, both for the Jews and for the pagans. He rebuilt the second temple in Jerusalem. That's a very big deal. It's a beautiful thing. The Temple Mount, a portion of which remains today as the Western Wall, is still there and used basically the latest technology of his time with hydraulic cement and underwater construction to build a harbor out in Caesarea for Caesar. He built fortresses at Masada and Herodium and Alexandrium and Hyrcania and Machaerus, and also built Sebaste and other pagan cities. Built cities. This guy was prolific. He leased copper mines on Cyprus and had monopoly on asphalt in the Dead Sea for shipbuilding. He was a go-getter and some would argue a great politician. All right, the negative side. You're all waiting for that, right? Major family infighting, accusations, backstabbing, and incest. Arrogant, selfishly ambitious dictator who ruled in tyranny, suppressing the voice of the minorities. He tried to please both sides, but eventually got called out. The Jews attacked him. There were riots constantly. And the records indicate that because of that, he went into a depression. He was suicidal and paranoid. He had a personal bodyguard of not 20, not 200, but 2,000 soldiers at all times. Matthew 2 talked about the massacre of the innocents. This is what threatened baby Jesus. And killed all the Jewish boys, sent the Magi out to find him, killed his own wife and two of his own sons. That's the Herod of Jesus' birth. Now, Herod's son, Herod Jr., or Herod Antipas, is the one who beheads John the Baptist here in the story and pushes Jesus to the cross. So there's two Herods here, the Herod of Jesus' birth and the Herod of Jesus' adulthood, and Herod Jr. is no better than Herod Sr. What's the point? What would it be like if Jesus was here with us today? What would he tweet? What would he write in his post? How would he have conversations in an everyday way with us about the politicians of our time or the policies that they're making? How would he respond to our president and to his politics and his tweets, to the cabinet, to the dissenters? How would he respond to the manipulation on all sides? How would he respond to the violence, the racism, the deceit, the manipulation, the pain, and the suffering of the United States and our world that many people argue has trickled down from the quote-unquote top? So number one of the things that Jesus did here in this story is that Jesus withdrew. Jesus withdrew. He withdrew to process and to pray. Matthew says that he privately went to a solitary place to pray, to process, to mourn what had just happened to his cousin, John the Baptist. Now, we should be wise. We have Christians on all sides of the political aisles in the aisles of the Time Center here today. I'll throw out a couple of cautionary insights. If you support the current leadership in Washington, this is not a time for you to bring it in the church, not now or ever. Don't go there. Be wise. Have discretion, be sensitive, be humble, and keep your ballot private when it comes to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Disciples debated about a lot of stuff, and it's all there in black and white for us to see in the Bible. Guess what? Herod wasn't one of them. Please keep in mind your spiritual platform supersedes your political platform. Put your spiritual interests over your special interests. Amen? Yes. Amen. If you're upset, if you're in the category that you hate what is happening right now in politics, build in times like Jesus did to process and to pray in order to be like Christ. There are times where we need to withdraw. Jesus needed that time. But after he had some time, he saw the crowds and he saw that they were lost and he saw that they were searching. And so he had compassion. We ought to remember our mission. Regardless of what is happening around us in our circumstances, we personally, individually, have been called to a Jesus mission. To share our faith, to serve those who are in need. If you believe that this is the beginning of the end, then you should have deeper conviction to share your faith more often. Not to do the opposite. That's if you're upset. Now, if you're not interested, if you're apathetic, couldn't care less, and feel like today is an absolute waste for you. First of all, don't stoke the fire. Don't instigate. It's not fun for people. You can pray. The Bible says to pray for our leaders. Stay out of the fray. If you're someone that thinks this is all hogwash, please remember that some of your brothers and sisters do not feel the same way that you do. And Romans 14 demands that you respect that. Jesus never cursed Herod. Because Jesus, I believe, was under no illusion that Herod ever had control in the first place. That's what we imitate. Now, in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a recording of Jesus dealing with a particular political issue. And I want to tackle that next as we leave the first point and into the second. So you can turn your Bibles over to Matthew 22. I told you we were going to step in some stuff, right? Okay. It's just like New York City sidewalks. We have a record of a political issue that Jesus deals with in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. It's taxes to Rome. It's very political, a hot button and controversial issue 2,000 years ago. And I would argue that tax reform is pretty hot today too. Herod's cabinet was constantly and closely watching, especially the minority groups, the potential riotous groups about what they were saying about the taxes. In Matthew chapter 22, we'll get into our second point, starting in verse 15. I'll be reading on the screen. We only have it starting in verse 18. You can read along with me on your phones, in your Bibles. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians." Special note, Herodians, those that followed Herod. What you have here, quick note, is the whole political spectrum. You have the conservatives, you have the moderates, and you have the liberals. It goes on, "Teacher," they said, "we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others." You can see them buttering him up right there, right? "You're so smart. You're so politically savvy. You're so wise. You're not swayed by what other people say because you pay no attention to who they are. You're above all that." You can see it coming from a mile away, right? Verse 17, and it hits. The shoe drops. "Tell us then, what is your opinion? What is your editorial? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, I just love those two words, but Jesus. But Jesus, whatever their plan was, but Jesus. He had a better one. And of course, cool Jesus power, knowing their evil intent. Right? Come on, Millie. Knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites! Ooh. Why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to trap me? Why are you trying to pull me in to this Twitter war? Why are you trying to bait me to this Facebook debate? Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin that was used for paying the tax." So they brought him a denarius. So he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." It's a trap on many levels. The Herodians believed in government authority. So would he side against the law by not paying the taxes? The Jews believed that a person's image on a coin was an idol. Violated the second commandment. The Jews even used coins without images on them in their own currency to avoid violating the second commandment. Would he fall into that trap? And Jesus actually answers both sides. He says yes to government authority and no to idolatry. You get it? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. This is an incredible balance for us. Jesus understood the trap. So for those of us that say, well, I don't want to know, I don't need to know, be careful. If we imitate Jesus, he understood the times. He understood the politics, but he's able to navigate through it being spiritual. Point number two is that Jesus walked. In this case, he walked right through the trap. He didn't allow the trap to trap him. We cannot get bogged down in foolish controversies and foolish and stupid arguments about things that we cannot control. Hours spent debating politics is anti-Jesus. He never did it. He did recognize corruption at the highest levels of leadership, but what did he do in response? He went about his higher mission from his Father in heaven. The only New Testament political mandates that I can find is to follow the local law and pray for governing leaders. Everything else is at our discretion, but those are not spiritual mandates. You see it in a couple of scriptures in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 3, pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. You say, no, I will never pray about the leaders that are, well, then you're not pleasing God. No one is saying these are easy teachings, but no one ever said following Jesus would be easy. If they did, I apologize for them. Lies. Instead of asking, is it going to be easy? Is it going to be convenient? Are we going to be able to do it? We ask, is it worth it? Whenever we sacrifice something, it's because we believe that it's worth it. And usually sacrifice, by the very nature of its word, means it's going to hurt a little bit. And we wouldn't be here in this room if we didn't think that it was worth it. Jesus walked through. And finally, in point number three, Jesus wins. In the end, he wins. And I think he had this in mind as he would deal with the politics of his time. You can see a few scripture references here. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Jesus looked at Caiaphas in this very intense moment nearing his death and basically says, it is as you say. In Matthew 27 and verse 11, similarly, he looks at Pilate and says, it is as you say. In other words, you know what? You say what you want. You can say it. Say what you like. You see that Jesus has no fear of political turmoil, and whatever human has the throne at the time, he knows how the ultimate story ends. So he's not afraid. I often wondered, how could he forgive his executioners? I don't know if I could do it. And I think this is how. He knew the end of the story. He knew where the finish line was. In John chapter 16, you can see it there. In verse 33, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. There's the promise that it's not going to be easy. But take heart, I've overcome the world. He has a plan. It's up to us to follow. And I love this last verse, Proverbs 21. In verse 1 in the NCV, the New Century Version, it reads, the Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river and can direct it as he pleases. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you believe that any king, any president, any prime minister is under the ultimate authority of God? Yes. You got to find out in your faith if you believe that, because I tell you, if you do, it will inform all of your decisions about politics, because you know who wins in the end. I love what Max Lucado writes out in a prayer that he models for us. He says, O Lord, you are the king. supreme ruler, absolute monarch, overlord and Raja of all history. An arch of your eyebrow and a million angels will pivot and salute. Every throne is a footstool to yours. Every crown is papier-mâché to yours. No limitations, hesitations, questions, second thoughts, or backwards glances. You consult no clock. You keep no calendar. You report to no one. You are in charge, and I trust you. He also references that on occasion the Lord turned to the heart. He turned the heart of King of Assyria so that he aided them in the construction of the temple. The king of Assyria, not a believer. On another occasion, he stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was considered the mightiest king of his generation. God humbled him, put him in detention for 7 years. Talk about impeachment. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. He has the power to control it all. The question for us is, what do we trust? See, Jesus withdrew, he walked through, and in the end, he wins. That's how he was relevant then, and I believe that's how we stay relevant now. We know the news, and we take our time to pray and process, so when the trap comes, because the trap will come, we'll walk through it without getting bogged down, and that we'll always remember how the story ends. I believe it's vital that we respond like Jesus did then today. And I believe the growth and unity of our church is at stake. And I also think the example to a world that is watching how groups like ours will respond makes the stakes even higher. At this time, I want us to go to our Father in prayer as we prepare for the communion. Let's bow our heads. God in heaven, we have waded into some issues that for some of us are, hit a nerve. And God, I first just ask that you help us to trust you and help to sort out the feelings that we might be having about this topic. God, we want to acknowledge that you are in control, that you have the power, that you are on the throne. And we know that no man, no woman, no politician, no leader, no church leader, no brother, no sister, no human has the real power. You have the real power. God, continue to remind us of that. Humble humanity to remind us of that. We hear all this talk about nuclear buttons and the power that people supposedly wield. Remind us that at an instant you sent two angels to destroy two cities. That you are that powerful. That at the cross Jesus could have called on the legions of angels, thousands at once to come and take him down. To relieve him of his pain. And to say forget you to the politicians of the time. But Father, thank you that he stayed on his spiritual mission. Help us to do the same. Help us to remember that he stayed on his spiritual mission now as we take the emblems of his death. As we drink, as we eat, as we think about the blood, as we take the cup, as we think about his body, as we take the bread. Help us to channel his spirit, to draw power from Jesus, to be able to navigate these crazy times. God, we love you. We pray for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.